Hi, Lynn, and hello, everyone. Very happy Sunday evening, afternoon, maybe if you're on the West Coast. You might not call it evening yet. It's only 4 there. But I think for the rest of us, it's evening now. So, hi. Usually what I like to do when I sit down is I like to play a song, but lately I've been having a lot of trouble with my iTunes. I don't know if I'll be able to play a song. So we'll see. One of these days I need to sit down and figure out what's wrong with my iTunes, but when I have free time so far, that isn't where my attention has gone, trying to figure out what's wrong with my iTunes. Let's see, what song shall we try? Here's a nice one. We'll see if it plays. If it doesn't, that's okay. But this one is by Peter Mayer. It's called Holy Now. Let's see if it plays. No, I don't think so. We'll try it again. I don't think so. Usually when I get this error message, they don't, but sometimes they still do if I'm stubborn about it. Nope. Well, let's try one more, and then we'll give up. This one is called Amazing by One Eskimo. Ah, it's going to play.
Spend our time as one. Now there is no sin in anything. It's amazing. I love life. I hope you do too. I love everything. It's all amazing. When they say we're born again, 'cause I've been born again, I'm born again, and it's amazing, it's the best thing, it's glorious, it's life changing, it's speeding, it's amazing, it's the best thing. It's glorious, it's life-changing, it's breathing. Thank you.
wonderful. I like to start with a song. I use the songs to sit in silence, and I like that transition very much. So we are here to look at the seven steps to awakening, beginning tonight with quote number 619. And what I'm going to do is share a link. This link is from my journal. For those of you who like to read along, of course, my journal, I don't think it includes the quotes, though. So first I'll be reading the quote that comes from the Seven Steps to Awakening. If you happen to have that book, the quotes that I'm going to be looking at tonight are on page 107. And then after reading the quote, possibly sharing about them a little bit, depending on what happens, then I go and I look at the journal. And the link that I gave you is to the journal. It is really good seeing you all this evening. I keep scrolling up and down and looking at the names, just kind of taking in who's here. I don't know all of you, though, but I know many of you. All right, so let me start by reading quote 619, which comes from Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj. The ego, like a crooked mirror, narrows down and distorts. It is the worst of all the tyrants. It dominates you absolutely. This is something that I know is true. I know that when we are identified with the mind, we are literally slaves to the mind. And as we begin to break that identification somewhat, we become somewhat free. The less that we identify with the mind, the more free that we are. But there is not total freedom until there is absolutely no identification with the mind. And of course, what most of us really don't realize is how identified we are with the mind. I mean, even on the simplest things, like, you know, the mind says, oh, I hate how hot it is in here. And we feel frustration. That means we're identified with the mind. Because what was it that said, I hate how hot it is in here? What was it that told us we don't like that feeling of hot? It was the mind. So again, when we're fully identified with the mind, we are really slaves to the mind. I mean, if the mind tells us we like something, you know, that we enjoy a circumstance, then we get to be happy for a little bit. But then when the mind comes back and tells us that we don't like a particular circumstance, we have to forfeit our happiness. There's just no freedom in that. We don't get to be our happy selves. We don't get to be the love that we are. We don't get to be the joy that we are. We don't get to know the peace that we are. We don't get to be ourselves because we're slaves. Again, Nisargadatta says, the ego, like a crooked mirror, narrows down and distorts. It is the worst of all the tyrants. It dominates you absolutely. So I'm going to go and look at my journal. Lynn just posted the link in the room. It says, what I see is not real. As I feel the warmth of the sun and look out on the soothing beauty of nature, I can remember that what I see is not real. This remembrance is an opening. It is the opposite of clinging to a perception that I love. It is a tiny prayer coming from the heart, asking that I may be able to see beyond unreality and into the true beauty of that which is real. Who is the I that loves this perception? What causes the sense of being attached to it? I remember now the quote that we read last week too, quote number 618. I mentioned to you all that I know where I was when I was contemplating these quotes. I was on silent retreat at the Abbey in Canyon City, just 30 miles down the road. And it was absolutely beautiful while we were there. It was just perfect fall. It's what they, when I lived in New England, they called it Indian summer. It just, you know, all of the colors, all of the fall colors were everywhere. You know, the leaves, the grass, the weeds, just everywhere. The sky was just this beautiful blue. The weather was, you know, in the 70s. It was just gorgeous. And I spent, I think, nearly all of my time, if not all of my time in that 5 days, outside, wandering about alone. I saw a lot of deer. I saw a few snakes. there's an old farm there that's been abandoned for a long time, and I explored the farm, and I walked along the meadows. There's this huge tree that has the trunk, the roots out of the trunk go way, way out, where it almost creates like benches that you can sit on. And I spent a lot of time sitting on that tree. Probably 7 people could sit on that tree easily, but I was there by myself. I was just, you know, you get the mountain views there. It was just lovely. I really enjoyed that week, that silent retreat. And as I began contemplating these quotes, one of the things that I began to notice was how attached I was to these gorgeous days. I wasn't just enjoying them because they were present now. I really think that if it had been a cold, rainy week and I had been, you know, stuck inside for 5 days in my little room, which, you know, was kind of dark, I think, at least this is what I thought, I would not have been as happy. Like, the reason I was loving the silent retreat is because the weather was perfect. And what happened is I began to contemplate these quotes, I began to look at that. I mean, yeah, I love sunny days, but why not love cool, rainy days too? You know, yeah, I love being outside in the sunshine and all this, you know, beautiful leaves and grass and weeds and everything. But when I love being in a small, dark room too. You see, I began to notice, even in my joy of this particular week and my joy of the weather the way it was, I began to notice that I was a little lopsided, slave to the mind. And I probably wasn't the only one. I bet you there were others walking around just loving that week. I mean, I have gorgeous pictures from that week. Gorgeous pictures, because it was just so perfect. And I bet there were others just loving that week as well, who might have complained also had we been, you know, having to stay inside in cold, damp rooms while it was rainy outside, you know, old heat, right? Well, in fact, not too long ago, we had a semi-silent retreat in Santa Barbara. And Santa Barbara is also beautiful. But while we were there, Santa Barbara was having this incredible heat wave. They never get that hot. It was like around 100, if I remember correctly. They never get that hot. And, you know, the place we were staying had no air conditioning. And what's nice is I was able to enjoy that. Something has changed because 2 years ago, when I was on silent retreat, I needed the weather to be perfect. This time, trust me, it was so hot that it was difficult to sleep, but it did not make me unhappy. So something has shifted in that 2 years. And what was happening when I was on this retreat 2 years ago where the weather was perfect is I was working on that shift. I was noticing my attachment. I was noticing that honestly, I was happy because dot, dot, dot. In this case, because the weather was perfect. But whenever we're happy because dot, 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 we're slave to the mind. We're slave to the mind, and there's just going to be another circumstance where the mind is going to say, I can't be happy, like Santa Barbara, 100 degrees, no air conditioning, stuffy little rooms. And I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want my happiness to be dependent on a beautiful, perfect day or any other circumstance being perfect by my definition. I wanted my happiness to be consistent. I mean, an honest joy, no matter what. I'm wondering if my boyfriend's having that right now. He just texted me. He says that he just landed and his flight leaves in 13 minutes. He may not make it. And he had an experience the other night that he wasn't real thrilled with. It took him 16 and a half hours, I think he said, to get from Washington, D.C. to here because of all kinds of flight things. And some of it was weather, some of it was maintenance. He ended up not arriving here until 6:30 in the morning. He was supposed to be here the previous evening. So when he left today, he was saying, I hope everything goes well. You know, I deserve the flights to go well because I just had this horrible flight. And now he's texting me saying, oh no, this flight was late. I only have 13 minutes. I might not make it. You know, still in that conditional happiness there. So conditional happiness is what I was working on when I was contemplating this quote. Again, the quote is, the ego, like a crooked mirror, narrows down and distorts. It narrows down and distorts. So it says to me, the mirror says, I can be happy if the weather is perfect. Not too hot. Not too cold, right? Not too wet, not too dry, perfect. And I can be happy if my planes are all on time. You know, and I can be happy if people like me. You see how that narrows down and distorts? Because you know what? Life is much broader than that. Life is much broader than some definition of perfect weather. Life does have cold and hot and wet and dry and snowy and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Life does have people who like you and people who don't like you and people who like you one day and don't like you the next and you can't keep up and, you know, those days when you feel like you have money and those days when you feel like you don't have money. So the ego is distorting that experience, which is very broad and has so much variety in it. And the ego is distorting it and narrowing it down to saying, this is the only part that I can like. And then we're slave to the mind with our conditional happiness. So again, as I was sitting there outside in that beautiful weather at the Abbey on silent retreat contemplating this quote, I was looking out at the beauty, looking out at what my heart really loved and just thought, this is perfect. And I was contemplating conditional happiness. I said, what I see is not real. And I remember feeling a bit of sadness at that also. You know, it's easy to look at a situation that you don't like and say, what I see is not real. But there's some kind of a sadness that can happen when we look at a situation that we love as much as I was loving that silent retreat and that perfect weather and say, what I see is not real. But you know, it's the truth. Do you know what is real? The seer. That which is seen through these eyes. That's real. And you know what? Whether the weather is, quote, perfect by the mind's definition, or whether it's too cold and wet, or too hot and dry, that seer is constant. It's changeless. And you know what has occurred to me recently, like in the last, month or two? It's occurred to me that if I fall in love with that seer, if I fall in love with the I Am Presence, if I fall in love with beingness, just as much as I love a perfect weather day at a silent retreat, I can never be unhappy again. Because it is real, it is constant, it is changeless. So one thing I've literally been working on, and I do mean that this is a current spiritual practice of mine, I've been working on transferring my devotion. You know, I've always felt, well, not always, since about 2009, I've felt this incredible devotion for Ramana Maharshi, right? Like when I look at Ramana Maharshi, incredible devotion. When I go to Tiruvannamalai, incredible devotion. Lisa Hansen is in Tiruvannamalai right now, and she just sent me a photo, and this incredible devotion just automatically, came up in me. So what I'm doing is I'm transferring that love, that devotion from the idea of Ramana Maharshi to the beingness, to the isness. I sit in meditation in a very relaxed, non-efforting type of way, but with a focus on being devoted to isness. And I can't say that this job is complete yet. This is a current practice. This is something I'm working on. But when it is complete, just like Lisa Hansen sent me that picture on the phone the other day, and this love and this joy because I saw a symbol of my devotion. Well, if I'm successful in transferring my devotion to the isness is always here. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what the weather's like. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are around me, because it's real. Do you know what the definition of real is? Well, I don't know what the definition is in the dictionary. I could go look it up. What the heck? We'll go look it up. This isn't the definition I was going to give you. Whatever it says, I'm looking it up. I'm looking at the New Oxford Dictionary here. Huh. Well, it says the first definition is actually existing or occurring in fact, not imagined or supposed. That's a nice definition. The definition, though, I once asked Holy Spirit what the definition of real was, because, Holy Spirit was telling me the world is not real. I had a hard time with that. I had a hard time with that because, can you hear that? I'm hitting it. Sounds pretty damn real to me, don't you think? So when Holy Spirit's telling me the world is not real, I'm like, I don't get this. And finally I asked, what is real? What the heck is real? And the answer I got was changeless and eternal. Well, if that's the definition of real, changeless and eternal, which isn't the definition you're going to find in a dictionary, at least I didn't see it just now when I was scanning the definitions that popped up. But if that's the definition of real, changeless and eternal, well, then I can accept that the world is not real because I see it changing before my eyes. And we all know it's not eternal. I mean, it'll probably be here all of our lifetime, but we all know that it could at some point be destroyed, right? We know that it's not an eternal thing. So it's not changeless. It's not eternal. It's not real. Same thing with my body. It's definitely, definitely not changeless by any stretch of the imagination, not eternal. Same thing with the personality. It's not changeless, not eternal. So by that definition, none of these things are real. That beautiful, beautiful day, right? When I was at the Abbey and the beautiful fall colors, the beautiful grass, the beautiful weeds, you know, they had an orangish tint to them, the blue sky, just gorgeous. I started 6:19 a.m. my journal, what I see is not real. So what does that mean? What I see is not changeless and eternal. And isn't it true that I could go back to the Abbey on silent retreat another day and never recapture that perfect weather of that week? The next time it's rainy and cold. The next time it's just too windy to be outside. The next time it's, right? What I see is not real. That means what I see is not changeless and eternal. Therefore, if I choose to be happy because dot, 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 I'm slave to the mind. Because what I see, what I'm attached to, what I'm happy because of, is going to change, and then I cannot be happy. But if I transfer my devotion to isness itself, to beingness itself, to life itself, that's always here. Yeah, Lynn's saying it did snow a few days, several days earlier or later. Actually, I think the weekend before was pretty yucky, if I remember correctly. The weekend before when we had miracles in the mountains, Kathy Scott Perry and everybody was there. It seems like it was cold and rainy then. We got lucky at the silent retreat which followed. But as I was saying, if I transfer my devotion to the isness, if the only cause of my joy is beingness, I'm happy all of the time because it's real, you see? So again, the journal says, what I see is not real, looking out on the beauty. As I feel the warmth of the sun and look out on the soothing beauty of nature, I can remember what I see is not real. And that's a fact. It's going to change. It's a wisp. You know, it's wonderful to enjoy this perfect weather silent retreat today. But I can't base my happiness on this because it's a wisp. It's not real. It's going to pass like a feather blowing by in the wind. What I see is not real. As I feel the warmth of the sun and look out on the soothing beauty of nature, I can remember that what I see is not real. Real. This remembrance is an opening. It is the opposite of clinging to a perception that I love. The reason I say it's the opposite of clinging to a perception I love, because when I look at it and I'm being honest and saying what I see is not real, meaning again, what I see is not eternal and changeless, something in me knows that's just honesty. And when that honesty hits, I'm not clinging to it like I was. I'm not attached to it like I was. I mean, I'm sane enough to know as soon as I remember this is not real, I let go of attachment. Because to stay attached would set myself up for unhappiness and another day, another time, another situation. And I'm not that insane. If I forget that what I see is not real, I can be attached. But when I remember that what I see is not real, I'm naturally not attached. That doesn't mean I don't still enjoy it while it's here. But it means, oh, my boyfriend missed his flight. But it means that I'm learning to focus my attention and my devotion on what is real, on what is always here, whether I catch the plane or don't catch the plane, whether the weather is, quote, perfect or the weather is something else. You see, when I remember that what I'm perceiving, this experience, is not real, then I automatically attach my attention, this is the only healthy attachment, to what is real. And then I can relax, then there's peace, because this will never be lost. This is not vulnerable. This is not changing. What I see is not real. As I feel the warmth of the sun and look out on the soothing beauty of nature, I can remember that what I see is not real. This remembrance is an opening. It is the opposite of clinging to a perception that I love. It is a tiny prayer coming from the heart, asking that I may be able to see beyond unreality and into the true beauty of that which is real. Who is the I that loves this perception? That would be the mind. What causes the sense of being attached to it? Believing the mind. So let's scroll down underneath the comment and reply area. Go on to 619B. Of course, this is still contemplating the same quote, still sitting there in the grass at the Abbey. The quote again that we're contemplating is, the ego, like a crooked mirror, narrows down and distorts. It narrows down my world and distorts it so I cannot be happy all of the time. It is the worst of all the tyrants, says Nisargadatta. It dominates you absolutely. So let's look at the second contemplation. If I do not question what I perceive, what I believe, and what I experience, I am a fool caught in the ego's spell of deception. Be willing to question everything. What is perceived? What is direct experience without interpretation? What is real? What am I? Those are sample questions. But what's really important about this 619B is if I'm not questioning my mind, my perceptions, and my experience, if I'm just going along believing it, I am going to suffer. Maybe not today while I'm sitting here at this, you know, wonderful silent retreat, but maybe next week when I'm back at work and I'm busy as hell because I took a week off to go to a silent retreat, you know, I'm going to suffer. Because if my mind is telling me that this is wonderful, this laying in the grass with nothing to do, feeling the sun, the mind is going to tell me next week when I have all that work to do that this is not quite so wonderful. Wish I still had last week. I've got to question my experience even now while I'm laying in the grass. Right now. Because there's another side to this coin. And it's the other side that's going to make me suffer. So I need to question the coin. I need to question the coin itself. Is it true? Is it true that I am happy because it's a perfect, beautiful day? And I remember sitting there asking that. There was a sense of sadness, like I was sacrificing something, but I had to keep questioning. I had to look at this with what the Course would call reason. Is it true that I am happy because it's a beautiful day? What is the I that is happy because? If First thing I noticed was the body enjoyed the warmth of the sun, but then I had to stop and say, wait a minute. The body doesn't actually have an opinion about the warmth of the sun. Look again. What is the I that is truly saying that this warmth of the sun, you know, sunshine on my shoulders makes me happy? What is the I that is telling that story? It's the mind. It's the mind that says, I love the beautiful day. And that same mind is going to say at another time, I don't love this. All right, now that I'm clear on that, am I the mind? What am I? I begin to get the sense of the awareness that I am, which is not the mind. I can feel that constancy of the awareness that I am. I can feel that it's joy without particular circumstances. I ask again so that I can feel it more closely. What am I? I move deeper inside, further away from the belief that I'm happy because of an outside circumstance, the weather. Deeper inside, as I ask again, what am I? I'm really now in the center of that joy, of that aliveness. Just aliveness itself is joy. And then I ask, what is real? Meaning, of course, what is constant and not changeless? What is constant and is changeless? What is real? My eyes are actually closed now because as I went within, my eyes closed. I'm not even looking at the beauty anymore. I'm not even noticing the weather anymore. Just this aliveness that is always, always, always here. I don't always pay attention to it. But it's always, always, always here. And I know that this is real. But you see, I had to stop and question. If I didn't stop and question, it would be so easy to think, to keep right on thinking, I am happy because the weather is nice. And on that day, it took some effort because sunshine on my shoulders has always been one of my favorite things. Always, always, always. I remember being a little kid playing outside in the field next to our house, barefoot and, you know, sleeveless shirts, feeling the sunshine on my shoulders and just loving it. I've always loved sunshine on my shoulders. So on this day, I was questioning one of my favorite perceptions, one of the things that I most believed made me happy. And I had to walk through a sadness in order to continue with that questioning because my mind did not want me to let go of the belief that sunshine on my shoulders made me happy. So 619B says, if I do not question what I perceive, what I believe, and what I experience, I am a fool caught in the ego's spell of deception. Be willing to question everything. We have to continually turn our attention to what is real, to what we are. We can't stay slaves to the mind, which just telling us that some circumstances are good and some circumstances are not good. Some circumstances make us happy and some circumstances make us unhappy. If we stay listening to that mind, we're never, ever, ever going to have that consistent happiness that we all want. I'm going to scroll down underneath 619B, underneath comment, reply, and click on 620A. I'm going to re-quote 620 from the Seven Steps to Awakening. This is still Nisargadatta Maharaj, and the quote says, "Freedom from the ego self is the fruit of self-inquiry." The fruit of self-inquiry. Freedom from the ego self is the fruit of self-inquiry. So by practicing self-inquiry, we come to realize the truth of what we are. I used to think that self-inquiry was a question, and I do sometimes still use questions, you know, like the ones I just demonstrated. What am I? And the reason I use the question is because it turns my attention inward. Instead of looking out at the beautiful weather or the cold, rainy day, I'm inward attentive. What am I? Turns my mind inward. But as I've been practicing self-inquiry more regularly lately, I've come to see that self-inquiry is not a question. Self-inquiry is kind of an action, kind of. It's kind of an action / non-action in one, but for now I'm going to pick the word action. Self-inquiry is the inward-focused looking itself. Self-inquiry is the inward-focused looking itself, looking to see who I am. That's what self-inquiry is, whether there's a mental question or not. The mental question, what am I, again, can be helpful, or who am I, can be helpful. But it's the looking itself. The action itself of looking at what I am. That's where the power is. Nisargadatta says, freedom from the ego self is the fruit of self-inquiry. In other words, freedom from the ego self is the fruit of looking inward towards the self. On my Facebook blog today, Regina Dawn Akers, on Facebook, I posted a video from Elie Ruzdar. It's a very short video, like 8 minutes or so, where she's teaching open-eyed meditation. I don't really remember how I ran across that video today, but I posted it because that's the meditation I've been practicing. She was describing it perfectly. As I'm practicing self-inquiry, I close my eyes some. I mean, sometimes my eyes just naturally close, and I do that. But I would say that more powerfully for me right now is the open-eyed meditation, which, by the way, Ellie described as beginning. So I guess I'm beginning, but we all knew that, didn't we? But what I find is that it's very, very easy for me to sit with my eyes open, to look at an object, it could be anything, and then to notice what is looking and to focus my attention. My eyes may look like I'm staring at a thing, and maybe the eyes are staring at a thing, but the attention is focused on what is looking. And I find I get a really strong awareness of awareness when I do that. And another thing I like about the open-eyed meditation is most of the day my eyes are open anyway. Like right now, my eyes are open anyway, right? And so right now, I can look at the computer screen. And it only takes a momentary shift to shift into being aware of the awareness. Because if I practice meditating with my eyes open, then I can meditate anywhere. right now it feels like to me that if I have to close my eyes to meditate, I can't meditate anywhere because most of the time during the day, my eyes are not closed, they're open. So it just is really working for me. I don't know if it's going to turn out to be a beginning meditation like Ellie says or if this is just going to be my way. Who knows yet? But I'm finding the open-eyed meditation to be very powerful. And I notice someone is asking, can you post the link to the video here? Sure I can. Just give me a moment. I'm going to hop on over to Facebook. Hop on over to Regina Don Akers. Copy the link. And bring it back to you. There you go. You have the link to the open-eyed meditation. So again, the quote we're looking at, freedom from the ego self is the fruit of self-inquiry. And the point that I was making is self-inquiry, although the question is helpful, what am I or who am I? The question is helpful. It's a wonderful tool. It can turn the attention inward when we're addicted to having the attention outward. But it's not that mental question. I've seen people ask, how can a mental question awaken you? I've seen it before. I've seen the question many times. But what I've come to realize as I've been practicing it lately is it's not the mental question that awakens you. It is the looking. Right? The mental question is just a tool to shift the looking, but it is the looking. The looking at what I am. The looking at awareness. The looking at isness. The attention on that is what I mean by looking. The attention on that. That's the fruit. That's what leads to the fruit, which is the true awareness, the awakening to what we are. Freedom from the ego self is the fruit of self-inquiry. All right, let's look and see what I wrote when I was contemplating this last October. 6:20 a. Again, still sitting outside on the grass. Why question everything always without ceasing? To break the spell and be free. To know reality as reality and no longer be deceived. We are kind of under a spell. And the spell is that object awareness. Whether I'm being caught up in a beautiful day or being caught up in your face. I can be caught up in your face. Caught up in my money, counting my money. Not that I have much to count, but if I did, I can pretend. caught up in that cute little doggy over there wrapped up in a blanket. You see, we're addicted to being caught up in watching a movie, caught up in reading a book. We're addicted in being caught up in outward attention. And the biggest thing that we're addicted to isn't even the things I've just described. It's our own thoughts. And we're caught up in listening to the thoughts in our mind. We're still caught up in outward object attention. Thoughts are objects. So we almost always are outward. That's the spell. And you see, when we're caught up in the outward, again, we simultaneously at the same time automatically think there are things out there that make me happy, and things out there that don't. And so again, I'm a slave. So this spell of being caught up out there, you know, grasping for what's out there that makes me happy and trying my best to avoid what's out there that doesn't make me happy, instead of being caught up in that, I need to break the spell. The spell of being out there, that's what I need to break. And I need to turn the attention inward. Questioning, again, is a tool. There's a reason. You know, A Course in Miracles, most of the time, calls the right mind the Holy Spirit. The right mind or the Holy Spirit. It uses those terms. But there's this one little part in A Course in Miracles where for a very brief time, it uses a different word. It doesn't use the word right mind. It doesn't use the word Holy Spirit. It uses the word reason. See, we do have that reason. That reason is in us. And so if we start questioning things, like if we start asking questions, okay, so what if I believe that these perfect weather days make me happy? Our reason knows the answer to that. Then when it's not a perfect weather day, I'm not happy. What if I believe that being in silence with nothing to do makes me happy? Reason knows the answer to that. The next week when you're back at work and your dog wants to go in and out and in and out, you're not going to be happy. You know, when we practice inquiry, reason answers. And we start to see through the spell. We start to see, last week also I did the Sunday morning gathering, and Nisargadatta referred to the illusion as a net. And he said, there's many, many holes in the net. Remember? And he asked us to find the holes in the net. Well, inquiry can help us to find those holes in the net. And the spell can begin to fall apart. We start to lose interest in being outward focused because we realize it's not in our best interest. Reason knows it's not in our best interest. So we ask questions, we question everything because it is a means to breaking the spell. So again, 620A says, why question everything always without ceasing? To break the spell and be free. To know reality as reality and no longer be deceived. And again, most of us are really good at, maybe that's not true. Some of us are really good at questioning when we're not happy. You know, we're good at questioning that unworthiness thought, for example. But we may not be so quick to question when we're feeling prideful. Or we may not be so quick to question, you know, something else that makes us feel better. And again, every one of these things has an opposite side of the coin. This is why we need to question everything. We need to question not only that which upsets us, but we need to question the belief, I'm happy because, dot, dot, dot. Or I'm better than you because, dot, dot, dot. You know, those things that seem to make us feel a little better. We've got to question those too. It's all a part of the spell. Why question everything, always, without ceasing? To break the spell and be free. To know reality as reality and no longer be deceived. Okay, so I'm going to scroll down and click on 620B. Again, we're still looking at the same quote, which is, freedom from the ego self is the fruit of self-inquiry. Freedom from the ego self is the fruit of self-inquiry. And as I pointed out, self-inquiry is the actual action of looking. Now it looks like Barb is quoting RDA from another time. It says, let me see each time I am deceiving myself. Let me see it clearly, and then, by grace, let me undeceive myself. Thank you. Amen. That's a beautiful prayer. I'm going to say it again. Let me see each time I am deceiving myself. Let me see it clearly. And then, by grace, let me undeceive myself. Thank you. Amen. Is that from Thoughts of Awakening? Maybe. Let me undeceive myself. That's the purpose of questioning. Yeah, Barb says she's not sure where she got it. Sounds familiar. I do recognize it from somewhere. You wrote it down and kept it, okay. So again, 620 says, freedom from the ego self is the fruit of self-inquiry. And 620B in the journal says, listen to this. Be consistent in the choice for awareness. Distinguish between what is real, directly experienced, and what is perceived. That would be out there. Notice what changes and what is always present. Be clear regarding truth through asking, what am I? Yeah, be consistent in the choice for awareness. And as I mentioned, this is the real reason that I've settled on open-eyed meditation. Because I'm finding that as I do sit, right now I'm sitting right now my average is about 45 minutes in the morning. And I do sit doing nothing, open-eyed, focusing on awareness, isness, beingness, right? But what I'm finding is as I'm doing that, this period of time, sitting, focusing, open-eyed, I'm finding I can shift into it many, many times throughout the day. And I feel, for me, that if I continue to practice this open-eyed meditation, take that, that set-aside practice time, and then continue to shift into it every time I remember throughout the day, that I will actually reach this consistent awareness. You know, I used to have problems of being in the wrong mind, you know, being caught up in judgment, worry, unworthiness, that kind of stuff. And what I started doing was practicing shifting out of my wrong mind into my right mind. So like if I would be worried about money, I would shift into trusting all is well. Even if I don't have money, all is well. If I was feeling unworthy and, you know, thinking I'm the scum of the earth, I would shift into trusting Holy Spirit's perception of me, which was that I was very holy, you know, and I would just practice this shift all the time. For years, I practiced it. But what eventually happened was I came to a point where I seemed to exist, not 100% of the time, but at least a strong 80, if not more, percent of the time in the right mind easily. Like I don't have to practice being in the right mind. The right mind is just present. So what if I take that same practice throughout the day, just like I used to shift from the wrong mind to the right mind, now I shift from object awareness to awareness on awareness. What if I do the exact same thing? Is it possible that I'll get the same results? Just like I learned to be consistently in the right mind, can I learn to be consistently aware of awareness? What I hear inside of me is a yes. Yes. Do it. So again, 620B, and then I got to go make a phone call. I have a 6 o'clock phone call, which is in 1 minute. Be consistent in the choice for awareness. Be consistent in the choice for awareness. Distinguish between what is real, which means directly experienced. What I am is directly experienced. Distinguish between what is real, directly experienced, and what is perceived. Even thoughts, emotions are perceived. They're out there. And if you don't get the sense that they're out there now, the more you practice, you'll get that sense. They're out there. They're perceived. They're not directly experienced like I am, the isness. Be consistent in the choice for awareness. Distinguish between what is real, directly experienced, and what is perceived. Notice what changes and what is always present. Be clear regarding truth through asking, what am I? All right, I got to get out of here. Teddy says, nobody wanting a tattoo? I'll tell you a joke. You know how everybody says you got to think really hard before you get a tattoo because tattoos are permanent, right? Tattoos are permanent. Well, when David Hempiller was here, he asked me, he said, how can a tattoo be permanent if the body is temporary? Okay, with that, I leave y'all. Bye.